If you would open up your Bibles once again to Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Luke chapter 8. And just by way of introduction, I'll start with verse 1. And verse 1 says that soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus does. That's what he does starting in chapter 4 when we're introduced to him, when he comes on stage in Luke's gospel. He comes as a preacher and he preaches. And yes, he also attends his preaching with healing. And people are rescued and released and cleansed. And so, as usual, a great crowd gathers around him, as we see in verse 4. But in this crowd, there is a variety of response to Jesus. And that's what the text is about this morning. The text is really looking at responding to Jesus. So let me give you an example, if I could. I'll just kind of set it up, and then I want to give you a picture of what I mean by that before we dive into it. The parable that's at the center of this passage, which is often known as the parable of the sower, so it's not a very good title for it, tells why people respond to Jesus the way they do. And it's really not the parable of the sower, but the parable of the soils, because the focus is on how the seed is received by the soil, which is our hearts. So this is talking about what we do with what we hear. So let me give you this illustration. It's as if, and for those of you that know Vancouver, if you've ever been to the Orpheum Theater, you can put the Orpheum Theater into your mind for a minute, or any great theater. It's as if we are spectators. We are in the audience, in the theater, listening to the Gospel of Luke being performed by Luke. And at this point in his telling of the story, he interrupts the performance a third of the way through, asks us to stand up, marches us outside the doors and down the street to a laboratory, also known as a lab. And in the lab, each of us audience members has their hearing tested. And so, in a sense, we're hearing a story about people hearing a story about hearing. But something else is going on also in the laboratory. Jesus, through Luke, is also testing not just our hearing, but our hearers, our response to what we hear. What are they going to do with what they hear? What are they going to do with it? That's the test. And I think that in the four categories that are here in the parable this morning, every one of us is represented. Jesus says that there's a wide spectrum of response to his word, even in this room this morning. And I need to say, before we dive into it, that your responsibility in hearing this is not to assess the response of the person next to you, or the preacher, but to assess your own response. Okay, so let me put it this way then. I'm going to just say the same thing in a different way. This parable is an illustration of what's going on in our hearts this morning, and what goes on in our hearts is an illustration of the parable. So let's start at the end of verse 8, I want to start at the end of verse 8, and it says this: as Jesus said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So again, we get this recurrent theme throughout the text about hearing, hearing, hearing. Verse 9, and when his disciples asked Jesus what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And that may seem odd to us the first time around. I mean, wouldn't Jesus want to be as clear as possible so that people would understand? But you see, what he's doing here is he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. And the point of God's message to Isaiah there is that Israel is hardened. And those who are resisting God's word won't hear. In other words, those who don't hear or who won't understand are the people that are already inclined to resist the word of God. So in other words, if you're already committed to rejecting God and his word about his son, then this parable will be nonsense to you. And yet we also hear that God gives knowledge of the kingdom to all who need it. And in fact, immediately after that verse, Jesus says, now the parable is this. So Jesus starts by explaining the parable. So he does want us to understand the parables, but there's a little note of caution here that those who are already resistant will find this confusing and irrelevant. Okay, so let's look at how Jesus interprets the parable. The story is very well known, I think, by most people in the room, and we'll see it again here as Jesus explains it in verses 11 to 15. Now, there are four things that are common in each of in all four of the scenarios. Four things are common. First, there is a seeder, somebody who is seeding. And that gives us the sense of purpose. The seeds are not thrown on the ground at random. The commentators made a large point of saying that the seed falls beside the path, not on it. So that's interesting. So there's somebody, and I think it's God, who is seeding his word. The second thing that's common to all of them is the seed. There is seed. And the seed is the word of God, Jesus says. Jesus says the seed is the word of God. And the thing is, this word of God isn't just information, but it's a person. It's not just information, but a person. I was in an office this week, a kind of a professional office, and you know they have the obligatory rack of magazines, and I saw one on there. I didn't know what it was. It said "Hello Canada," so I pulled it out because I thought somebody was trying to say hello to me. And I found out as I flipped through that it's sort of a glamour, fashion, people magazine. And it has this sort of royalty theme to it. And, you know, I read in there about the person who's 25th in line to the throne of England is going to get married sometime in 2011. Well, you know, it's actually information that does not require a response from me. Other than probably not to ever read it again. So the seed that Jesus talks about is more than information. It's more than data or just a dead word. It is a seed that is potent, and it's potent because the seed of the word focuses always on the person of Jesus. And we'll come back to that again a little bit later. The third thing that's common about all three of these is that the word, the seed, is sown. In other words, it makes contact with the ground. And the fourth thing that's in common with all of them is that in each scenario, the word is heard. But what's different is the response. So Jesus begins by looking at the pathway, a seed that was sown along the pathway. We see that there's no germination at all. People hear, but it's as if they are deaf. And you know what that's like? Sometimes you might bring somebody to church with you one Sunday because you want them to hear the word of God, you want them to hear about Jesus, and everything goes well, and the preacher's in good form, and the coffee tastes good, and the people in the congregation are friendly, and you go out for lunch with them afterwards, and you ask them what they thought, and there's no discernible response whatsoever. And the reason for that, of course, is that there's opposition. And if you read in verse 12, you can see the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. Because the devil, you see, the devil doesn't want anybody to believe and to be saved. And so sometimes that happens. Jesus then moves on to the rocky ground, ground that's more rock than soil. Maybe it's a thin veneer of soil on top of a slab of rock. And here again, the word is heard. Something grows, but there's no moisture, no real root to sustain growth. I mean, you see this sometimes in enthusiastic young Christians who, in verse 13, believe for a while, but then in time of testing, they fall away. The third kind of soil Jesus looks at is thorns, thorny soil, verse 14. These are people who hear, but they are choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Doesn't that describe the church in the West, in the wealthy West? I mean, these are people that never mature in their faith. There's no fruit. And this describes many people in the church in the wealthy West today. One of the things that's been most interesting to me in the last 7 or 8 years in the persecution that we've had in Vancouver, in the Anglican Church, is that this is becoming less and less the case. I mean, we all still struggle with thorny things in our lives that want to choke out the word. But in a very real way, the people that have been most committed to the cares and riches and pleasures of life are not in the church anymore. And maybe that's a good thing. And the fourth thing that Jesus says is the good soil, the good soil. The good soil are those who hear and receive and act upon the word in time with patience and yield an abundance of fruit. So let me say that again. The distinguishing mark of good soil is that what grows in it bears fruit. That's the difference between the fourth kind of soil and all the other three, is that there's fruit that comes of it. And what do we mean by fruit? Well, I think there's a really great example of that right at the beginning of the passage in verses 1 to 3. There are women mentioned, and there are the 12 mentioned. Now, the 12 I'm not going to talk about because they're still sort of two-dimensional observers at this point in Luke's gospel. They're just there. But the women mentioned follow Jesus and are supporting him and the entourage, if you will, out of their means. They have acted on the word of healing and rescue, the word about Jesus. They knew they were poor. There were a whole spectrum of economic and social statuses represented and brought together who all knew their need, and they were following Jesus and serving his ministry. So I think that's hearing the word and putting it into action, doing something with it. That's one example that we're given. Well, then Jesus carries on with this next illustration in the paragraph about the lamp in verse 16. A light, now here's the thing. Here's what I think he's saying with this. A light bears fruit. Do you know what the fruit of a light is? Any guesses? It is, somebody said light. It's illumination, isn't it? So if you have a light, the fruit of that light is that something is illuminated. That's the fruit. So in other words, Jesus is saying, you don't hide a light. Because he's saying that if I'm hearing Jesus correctly, if how we hear the word cannot be hidden, but will eventually be made known, either as an embrace of Jesus or opposition to Jesus and his purpose. I think that's what he's saying. In verse 17, he says it a different way. It will be obvious how you hear the word of God about Jesus by the fruit of your response to him. So you don't need to sort of test hearing. You actually need to test for response. That's where the true test is. What do you do with what you've heard? And then Jesus ends that little paragraph in verse 18 by saying, take care how you hear. So it's pretty clear what Jesus is saying here, isn't it? He's saying, take care how you hear. Take care. He ends, or Luke ends this section with Jesus' interaction with his family, where it's actually sort of a non-interaction. The question is, who are Jesus' true family? Who are his true family? And we see here in this chapter that that Jesus neither rejects nor praises his physical family, but in verse 21, he says that those who hear the word of God and do it, that's the test of who his family is. So being part of the family of God is not based on your church background, on your physical descent, on knowing a bishop, but it's on hearing and doing. And this section in Luke ends with family, not individual followers. Now, I just hear me on this for a minute. I think this is quite important. It really struck me this week. The family is made up of individuals who respond correctly to Jesus. But I find it interesting that at the beginning of chapter 8 and at the end of this section that we're reading, it starts with a group of followers and it ends with a group of followers. And Luke is always very interested in the community. So in a sense, the question that we might want to ask is, how will the seed of the Word of God be received in the church? Because we are part of a new community. That's what Jesus is doing, is gathering together a new community of people. And Luke is at pains to show this throughout his gospel. And again, the question is, how will Jesus be received in a local congregation? Well, I'll tell you how it's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult if you are surrounded by thorns and rocks. If you're surrounded by people who hear but refuse to obey, by those who are hard-hearted, it's going to be hard to be in that kind of a community. And it's going to be hard for your neighbor if you are thorny or rocky. So then, how do we help each other receive the Word of God, the Lord Jesus? How is the church good soil for the gospel? Well, I think there's three things. First, by receiving it with an honest and good heart, which Jesus says, and I think that means we receive it genuinely and authentically. Secondly, we encourage others by reinforcing the word about Jesus. We read it together. We try and apply it together. We pray for one another with the word open. We meet together not just on Sundays, and that means cultivating margins in your life where you can have someone over or take a phone call or invite them out for dim sum or a piece of fish or to walk the dog. The third thing is by praying for your leaders, that the direction, the mission of the church is aligned with and based on the Word of God and not some other word, not some other gospel. So those are three ways in which the church as a community receives the Word, and I think that's important in this text. So let me finish now by making some applications. First of all, being good soil is receiving the Word and Jesus. Okay? Being good soil means receiving the Word and receiving Jesus. The context of these verses is the identity and authority of Jesus. And before Luke goes any further, what he wants us to know is what it means to actually listen to Jesus and to respond well. Many hear the word of God, but few do it. And in the context of Luke's gospel, he tells us stories of people that hear the word and respond well. Let me remind you, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll remember some of these. But I'm just going to pull it together. There's the woman at the end of chapter 7 who did it. She heard the word and she did it. The centurion at the beginning of chapter 7 did it. Levi, the tax collector, at the end of chapter 5 did it. The leper early in chapter 5 did it. And Simon Peter did it at the beginning of chapter 5. And if I was to make a composition, a composite, a single picture of how each of those five people heard the word and did it, this is what it would look like. They recognized their sin and their poverty before God. They asked for cleansing. They invited him into their life. They recognized their true humility before Jesus. And they loved lavishly because they had been forgiven much. So these are examples of good soil, of hearing the word and doing it, which is responding to Jesus. And what if you feel this morning like you have a heart that is unreceptive? Well, we have a God in heaven who wants us to ask him for things. So if your heart is hard this morning, ask God to plow it. Ask him to give you a receptive heart to his word and to himself. If you're feeling shallow and dry and rocky, ask God to deepen you, that the word of God will sink deeply. Ask him to drill holes to get access to the soil that's down below. And if you're a person this morning, like many of us, who are burdened by thistles, cares, riches, living for pleasure, ask God to remove those thistles and to strengthen you to grow the fruit of maturity, to become vibrant, godly, and affectionate followers of Jesus Christ for him and for others. And I believe that as we pray and ask God to do these things to our hearts, he will do it. So as I finish, let me pray. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for your word, which is a living and very potent seed. And we want that seed to be planted deep into our hearts. And as we come forward to the mission next week, we pray that that word, that seed, would be planted deep in the hearts of people who haven't heard. But we know, Lord, that the ground is often hard or thorny. We pray, therefore, that you would till the ground of our own hearts and that you would till the ground of those that we're inviting next Sunday and throughout the mission. And these words from Deuteronomy 32 were Moses' comments on your words, Lord, about your redemption and your law. And Moses said, "For it is no empty word for you, but your very life." Make it so for us. In Jesus' name, amen.